Check one, two. All right. Man, I love it when the weather's nice. You're going to start seeing me in shorts, so I'm sorry. I'm sorry, but that's okay. I'm still a surfer, even though I haven't surfed in a really long time. That's still, my son is going to be a surfer. How do you know? Because at 3 years old, he could just put on a sandal without using his hands. That, I'm like, that's a sign right there. So, he can do everything in them. He can run in them. He can jump in them. He does everything. It's like, if you weren't with us 2 weeks ago, I sent out an email with a video to everyone in the church. So if you're not on the church email list and you weren't here 2 weeks ago, you may not be aware of some of what's going on. It's all really good and exciting. But it's a transition. We felt since last fall that God was doing some things that were taking us down a bit of a new road, which really meant sort of a new wine and new wineskin. So if you didn't see that message, you can, if you got it and you didn't get a chance to watch it, please do. But if you didn't get it, let me know. We'll make sure that you get it. But we were talking about how God has told us that this season, as far as Grace Street, is coming to a close. So in 2 weeks from today, the Grace Street, not actually the church, because the legal name of the church is Cambridge Four Square Church, so that will just continue, but the name of Grace Street will cease in 2 weeks, and for over the summer, we'll be gathering every Sunday still, and whoever's around, come, and we're going to be preparing to launch what will be the new church. It's going to be called Revolution. And there's a lot that goes with it. So again, if you haven't listened to the message, please do. I break a lot of that down. But a lot of it has to do with the things that God has been speaking to us when we read the word of what the church is. And for years of my life, I've read the Gospels, I've read the book of Acts, and I've asked the questions, how come the church I'm pastoring and most churches that I see don't reflect what we see Jesus calling us to and what we see happening in the book of Acts? And a lot of people say, well, that was just for that time period. Yet the problem with that is the very same things are happening in multiple places around the world where you see the church exploding with the same dynamic of the movement of the Holy Spirit. People getting saved, people walking in freedom, and just seeing people making disciples, seeing churches, planting churches, and you see that happening. And so a lot of that has really stirred us to ask a lot of questions and really seeking the word and seeing what God had. And this is where we felt God has led us to over this whole past year, but especially 6 months. So it's actually really exciting. We're very excited about the summer. Basically, we're going to be gathering and whoever's here and praying and getting into the word and seeking to see what God is really going to have that look like when we hit the fall. Because we do believe that God is calling us to be a part of a church planting movement so that we're going to see churches birthed all over the place. But part of that has to do with us being able to redefine church. That this is church, but also church can be gathering in somebody's home. It can be gathering in a coffee house. It can be gathering in a parking lot. It really is where people gather together for the teaching of the word, prayer, fellowship, and then they go out and do it. They actually tell people about Jesus. They're seeing people come to know Jesus, and they're making disciples, and it continues on. It continues on. And I talked a couple of weeks ago about how everything in God's kingdom is designed to be reproductive. You know, the first commandment that God gave Adam and Eve was be fruitful and multiply. And I was talking about how, you know, sex is not very difficult. And, you know, it's part of the problem is that young people get into trouble all the time because it's not really complicated. In fact, it's really, really simple. God made it so simple that, you know, people who shouldn't be able to do it, young people actually, you know, do it, right? And they can actually create life. Why? Because God designed reproduction to be very natural, to be very simple. Now, what happens within the church is oftentimes we make it really complicated. I have some friends who have just gone through in vitro, and she got pregnant, which is awesome, and she's, I think, about 6 months along now, and it's awesome. But the thing with that is it's very complicated. You have to have all the right people You have to have all the right things in place, and it still might not work. And that's kind of how most church planting is, at least in America, is you got to have all this stuff and all these right people, and then maybe it will still work and maybe it won't. But we look in the Word of God and it's so much more simple. And so that's part of what we're looking at, is that if God gives us an opportunity to see people know Him, maybe He says, hey, why don't you pastor that work? Now, do we need the Word of God? Do we need the Spirit of God? Do we need people walking with us? Yes. But it's actually that simple. And we see it over and over again. In fact, one of the greatest examples, I read this book and it gave, which was so true, is how many of you remember the story of the demoniac? Where Jesus comes across the Sea of Galilee, and this guy is there that, I mean, he's a lunatic. In fact, it says that he lived in the graveyards. They would handcuff him with chains. He would break the chains, and he'd run around in the tombs naked, howling like a dog. This is who this guy was. Well, Jesus shows up, and all these demons begin to speak and say, hey, don't send us to the abyss, but there's these pigs over there. Send us to the pigs. So he does. He casts out the demons. Says there was a legion. So there was thousands of them. And it says, the next thing you know, the man is sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And now this is all, he hasn't had any Bible classes, never been to church. He's never been anywhere except delivered by the power of God. And Jesus sends him to a place called Decapolis, which if any of you know anything about Latin, deca is how many? 10. A place of 10 cities. He sends him to evangelize 10 cities, and you go, wait a minute, this guy doesn't know anything. He hasn't been through our Bible Institute. He hasn't, been sitting in our churches for 5 years. He doesn't know anything except that he was demon-possessed and Jesus delivered him. And he was crazy, and now he's in his right mind. That's all that he knows. And he goes and he begins to share. And it says the next time that Jesus comes through there, thousands of people knew Jesus. And you go, wow, how did that happen? Well, this is actually what God calls us to. And you go, well, that's just crazy. Well, it is a little bit crazy. As in reproduction is a little bit crazy. I mean, like I said, there's, unfortunately, teenagers end up having babies. Should they? No. Do they? Yes. Some of you may have even been some of those children that were not birthed in a very ideal setting, but doesn't mean God can't put his hand upon you. So are we, saying we should allow just anybody to? No, but we are saying that it should be natural. It's not meant to be unnatural. So we're going to be talking about all that stuff, and it's going to be great, but we're going to have a fun time on the 26th, just kind of, celebrating what God has done over all these years. I'm in and through Gray Street, and now as we kind of launch into a new season. But as I was praying about all this, and I was just thinking about all these things that God has been stirring in me, like, what is the church? How do you define that? When you look at the Word, what is it? What is it supposed to be? And so I was asking all these questions, and I mean, there's two sections that we call the Great Commission. One's in the book of Mark, one's in the book of Matthew, and I'm going to read both of them because most of us, if we've been around church at all, you've heard them before, because these are both out of the lips of Jesus, what he's saying that we as the church should be. First one's in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 18. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. They will drink it. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So, first thing is it says, he's telling his disciples, and we're his disciples, if we've chose to accept Jesus and acknowledge him, that we're now followers of Jesus Christ. He said, this is it. This is your job right here. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, does that mean we're supposed to be preaching to, the cows? No. We're talking every human person. And it says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And it says, and these signs will follow those who believe. And again, he's saying, generalize to those who believe. So if we believe, it says, this is actually supposed to be part of our life. There's no special group here. It's not the professional, Jesus people. It's not anybody other than those who believe. And then here's the second one out of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. It says that Jesus has been given all authority. And then it says that he gives it to us, the church. And why? To go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded us to do. Now, if this is our calling, not just some of us, but all of us that would say we're followers of Jesus Christ, if this is our commandment, this is what he left us. These were the words that Jesus gave just before he ascended into heaven. Then I guess I look and say, why is it that by and large, it's not happening? I mean, by and large, most of us that are believers, this is not happening. Most of us are not preaching the gospel to every creature around us, to every person around us. Most of us are not making disciples of those that are around us and teaching them to observe all the commandments that Jesus taught us to. So it made me ask a question. Well, why not? I mean, if this is, and I think, you know, any Bible theologians would say, yeah, that's why we call them the Great Commission, that this is what we're called to. Not just them, but this is what we're called to. So if this is what we're called to, why is it not happening the way that it should? Well, I think there's two primary reasons. One is fear, and I think the second one is motivation. I think one of the major problems we have is fear. We're worried about what people think. We're worried about looking dumb. We're worried about saying the wrong thing. We're worried about even making God look bad. And so we don't say things when we know we probably should. We don't, like, there may be a tremendous opportunity. Somebody may share something, and we know that we should probably say, you know, could I pray for you? But we don't because maybe they wouldn't want me to pray for them. Well, how do you know? You never even asked them, right? I mean, but fear holds us back from doing so many things. So what could motivate us to go beyond our fear? Because here's the reality. We all have certain fears about different things. But what will motivate us to step beyond the fear? I think all of us are familiar with the horrible story that has just unfolded over the last 2 weeks in Cleveland, Ohio. I mean, you read this stuff and it's horrific. You know, this man that, you know, had kidnapped these young people and has had them enslaved for 10 years and doing a horrible thing. You just go, how is this even possible? And if you look in the neighborhood, it's this little house and there's little houses all around it. You go, this isn't a neighborhood. It wasn't out in like some industrial park. 10 years. You go, how is that even possible? Well, I want to venture to say it's not possible. I want to venture to say that there were a lot of questions that a lot of neighbors had over the years, but they didn't do anything. Why? Well, I would say it's the same reason. They were afraid. But here's the thing. The cops were called on numerous occasions, but the police officers never went into the house. And you go, why? What happened? Well, I would say it's the same thing. They were afraid of, you know, stepping over, you know, his rights. Well, you know, you can get this thing called a search warrant, right? Some of the things, when you look at some of the allegations that people were making, it would seem like it might have warranted them going to the next level, but they didn't. And I would venture to say it's the same problem that most of us have, is fear. And you just look and you go, what a horrible... So what happened that particular day? The neighbor, who by his own thing said he would barbecue with this guy, and he just acted like he was a normal guy. But it says that one of the women started to get loose, and they heard her, and so then they went, and they did whatever they had to do to get her out of there. Why? Because it went from a possibility to a reality. All of a sudden, what he saw, he couldn't any longer dismiss as maybe. Because it was a person who was crying out for help. I want you to turn with me to Luke 10, and I want to read a story that probably most, if not all of us, are familiar with, but I want to look at a couple of things because I think it has to do with how can we be motivated to rise above the things that we're afraid of. Luke chapter 10, I'm going to start in verse 25. It says this, Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, talking about Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What's written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He said to him, You've answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. I think most of us are familiar with this story of this interaction between this Jewish lawyer and Jesus. It says that we can tell from what he says that the Jewish lawyer was trying to justify who he was and what he was doing. Of the story, what's the big difference between the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan? Anybody? What was the difference? He acted, but what motivated it? Actually, it says specifically, I heard somebody say over here, compassion. It says he had compassion. Interesting. Why should we love people? Why should we tell them about Jesus? What is our motivation? Guilt? Good works? Turn to Matthew 9, and we're going to read a few other verses, and we're going to see what Jesus did. Because Jesus tells this story, but this is what Jesus did. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35 to 38, we're going to read 4 verses. And this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. In Matthew 9, verse 35, Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So when Jesus saw the multitudes, what happened? He was moved with compassion. Why? Tell us right there. Anybody? Yeah, they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. I want us to break down a few words. Compassion, right here, the Greek word for compassion is a word splachna. It means bowels or intestines. Isn't that a warm and fuzzy word? And that just made you go, oh, that's so nice. I mean, we don't really talk much about our bowels and our intestines, do we? Unless you happen to be at the doctor and something's not working probably, right? But it says that compassion, the Greek word compassion, literally translates, splachna, bowels or intestines. So it means to feel something violently and so deeply you feel it in your guts. It's a visceral reaction to something. I mean, has something ever happened and you just had this visceral reaction? I remember a number of years ago, I was playing flag football with some other guys, and we were just, you know, we're all weekend warriors, so we're hard at it, man. I mean, it was supposed to be touch football, but you know, I'm not sure how much. It seemed like there was a little more tackling going on. But I remember I was following this guy on the other team. They were on the offense, and I was following him. He was one of the receivers. And I wasn't watching. I was watching this guy, and I was going full I mean, like, imagine I'm going full tilt this way, coming the other direction is another guy going full tilt, but he's looking at the quarterback. Neither one of us are looking ahead. And he, you can see how tall I am. He was about this tall. And he was bent over. And when he hit me full blast with his head right in the sternum. And it knocked the wind out of me. I mean, I've never had the wind knocked out of me like that. I mean, I was laying on the floor, on the ground, and I couldn't breathe. I couldn't breathe. It was this horrible feeling where, I mean, you're just trying like anything to get a breath, and you can't even get a breath. And of course, after, you know, some time, it goes away. But it says, Jesus, when he looked at the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He had the wind knocked out of him. I have a question for us. Have we ever looked at the people who are lost around us that don't know Jesus and had the very wind knocked out of us, moved with such a violent reaction that we couldn't even move? That's what it says Jesus was. But why was he moved with compassion? It says, because the people were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. The Greek word here for weary is a two-part word. It's ekluo. Ek means out. Luo means to loose out of, to set free from. So the word literally translates not free. In bondage, exhausted mentally, spiritually, and physically. It says, so they're weary. I mean, it's not like they were just tired, they had a rough day. It says that they were so beat up in bondage, exhausted in every capacity, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically. And the word scattered is the word ripto. It comes from the word root word repo. It means to throw or cast down, to hurl, to throw or cast down repeatedly. It's this picture of something being thrown down. I don't know if you've ever, maybe when you were younger, got into a fight and it was somebody bigger and they could just had the power to just keep, every time you tried to get up, they kept throwing you down. That's the picture. I told you that I'm a surfer, and I remember when I first started surfing, I started surfing late in life. And I was in my 30s. And so there's kind of a reality that you're never going to be maybe as good as you might think you could be. But I was just beginning. I had only been surfing for a matter of weeks. And I have these two friends. I'll put that in quotation marks because when I tell you where they took me, I'm questioning their friendship. But they were both accomplished surfers, been surfing their whole life. And they took me to this place. It's called Church. Now, the reason it's church is because there was actually a cross there. And so I think guys, when their mom would say, hey, where are you going? I'm going to church. So they weren't lying, but it wasn't really church. It was this, but it's this great surf spot. Well, they take me there, and it happened to be a day that was really epic if you're a good surfer. It's called double overhead. So what it means is I'm 6'4", so it means the waves are double overhead. So they're 12 to 15 feet. That's a big wave. Is that not true? Delton's a surfer. That's a big wave. When you are a surfer, I was not a surfer. I didn't have a clue what I was doing. Somehow, I paddled out, which is really kind of miraculous in the first place. It'd been better if I hadn't, but I did. So now, I'm out here, don't really know what I'm doing, and these waves are huge. Well, I'm kind of dumb. I learned things the hard way, and I'm sort of an adrenaline junkie, so I'm figuring, hey, I can do this, right? And so... You know, a couple waves come by, and I'm trying to get up on them. I'm not. Well, finally, I get up sort of just enough for the wave to crash on me and spin you like, you know, the spin cycle in a washing machine, except you're underwater. And then I came up, and there's a term in surfing called getting caught inside. And what that means is you can't go in and you can't go out. The waves keep breaking on you nonstop. And you don't have the capacity to swim out of it because every time you start going in, the wave grabs you and pulls you back. And the rip has a huge sucking ability, so it sucks you back in. Well, you can't go back out because the waves are 12 to 15 feet high. So try riding over one of those babies on a surfboard, especially when you don't know what you're doing. And so I don't know how long I was there. It seemed like an eternity, but it was a fairly good amount of time. I would say probably about 5 minutes. But when you have waves one after the other crashing on you and pulling you back like that, it's a really long time. And there was a moment where I literally did not know if I would get out of there. Because everybody else is surfing. It's an epic day. They're not paying any attention to me. There's no lifeguards. There's nobody paying attention to some guy who's bobbing up and down out there. And I remember praying and just said, Lord, you got to get me out of here. And it was as if a hand just pulled me enough to where I was able to get close enough onto the beach that I was able to get on the beach. And I did not try going back out that day. Well, why do I tell you that? Because this is the picture of being scattered. It's to be thrown down constantly. You can't get up. Every time you try to get up, it sucks you back down. Sucks you back down. You can't go in, you can't go out. And it says when Jesus sees the people, they are exhausted beyond belief, in complete bondage in every capacity. And it says if they're stuck and they can't go anywhere. Why don't we see people like this? Why aren't we moved with splachna? Why are we not moved in our guts when we see people who are just walking to hell? Why don't we have a visceral reaction when we see people that are lost? See, in Jesus' story in Luke 10, the hero is the one who was moved with compassion. It wasn't the professional, the priest. It wasn't the trained leader, the Levite. It was the Samaritan who was a common guy like you and me. The average Joe out in the streets. He saw the man and he was moved with compassion. I got a question. Why do you think, and I'd like some thoughts, why do you think we're not moved with compassion like that?
I think we can get too concerned with all of our own problems, and the focus goes to fixing our eyes on Christ and knowing His heart for people, just like looking at ourselves.
Anyone else? Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, sometimes you reach out to help people and they don't take it or they don't want it. Yeah, John.
I feel like we've almost grown accustomed in this culture to the idea that we have thousands, hundreds of thousands of people just all around us who aren't saved. That's something that we've just kind of had to accept. And because of that, we don't even think about it. It's just the reality we live in.
Just said we get accustomed to the fact there's so many people that don't know Jesus, so we just kind of become somewhat accustomed to it and don't see people that way. Yeah.
The church itself is scattered themselves, and so they can't see.
Maybe the church itself is scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Anyone else?
Maybe we're too comfortable where we are.
Well, I'm going to finish the rest of this verse out of Matthew 9. I read it, but I'm going to go back and read those four verses, but emphasize the last couple. It says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Now listen to the next two verses. Then he said to his disciples, this is all in the same context, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know, when I've read this, and I've read this many times, I somehow always prayed this, pray to the Lord of harvest to bring more laborers. So there's not enough laborers, so Lord, bring more laborers. And I've prayed that many times. But that's not what it says. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Now, you can't send something you don't have. How many of you know? You can't mail a package if you don't have a package, right? You can't send someone if they're not already there. So it sounds like Jesus is saying, the laborers are already here, but pray that they'll be sent. I think what Jesus is saying is that the laborers is not some unknown group. It's us. That we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest to move us with compassion so that we see how exhausted emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually the people are, that they can't see a way out, that they're stuck inside, so to speak, and they need the Spirit of God, which brings freedom. I don't know. How many times have we prayed that prayer? Man, Lord, give me compassion that I'll feel like that. That's really uncomfortable. I have been hit in the gut a few times. It was never comfortable. I never thought, boy, I hope I get to do that again tomorrow. But it says Jesus was moved so violently, not just in theory, in reality. What would happen if we prayed to say, God, Lord of the harvest, give me a compassionate heart that I'm moved so violently when I see people that need to know you that I can't do anything but tell them and share it with them and just, I mean, I'm telling you what, if somebody saw me when I was stuck inside there and they did nothing, I would, if I found that out, I'd be like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I was almost dying and you're just worried about the next wave? But see, I wonder sometimes, is that not where we are? We don't see people as they really are. Jesus saw them for who they really were. And he was moved because he knew there was no answer but him. I wonder if we believe there are other answers for people. Now, we would never say that. But if we really believe this, and I'm including myself in all of this, if we really believed that Jesus is the answer to every person's problems, not that you plug in Jesus and all the problems go away, but that actually he brings hope in the midst of every situation. He brings truth in the midst of every situation. He brings eternity into the midst of every situation. That's what we're talking about. If we believe that's actually truth, we should be moved with this kind of compassion. I've read these verses so many times, you guys should be able to quote them, but Luke chapter 4, where Jesus quotes the book of Isaiah, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But we have to be moved by compassion. I think the only thing that will get us beyond our fears, our anxieties, our worries about what other people think, what other people say, the fear of failing, the fear of even making God look bad, is to be motivated by compassion that comes from the heart of God. Because picture with me, if you will, if you're walking right up here to church and you saw a 250-pound man out there holding a 10-year-old child down and beating them, I hope and believe you would be moved with compassion to action. You would never. Is there anybody in this room would say, yeah, I just walked by? No, we would not. But it's saying that's how every person is. They are being kept down by the enemy, Satan. And many of them don't think they're going to ever get back up. And by the way, some of them don't. And it says that's what Jesus saw. And it moved him to the depth of his being. And then he tells his disciples, Look. He's looking at the same people, the sheep without a shepherd. He says, look, the fields are ripe unto harvest. In other words, it's ready to go. If you're a farmer and your crop is ready to harvest, my dad grew up on a farm. Dad, would your dad, my grandpa, would he ever just look at it and go, yep, the corn's ripe. Well, I'll just wait a few more days. No, what do? You go out there at the crack of dawn and you begin to harvest the crop that you have been preparing for. And may I say that we pray for this very thing and it's out there. Jesus said, it's ready, it's ripe, it's plentiful. But pray to the Lord of the harvest that the laborers will be sent into the harvest. And this is, I think, the place where we often miss it. Well, that's somebody else's place. Or maybe I'll get them to come to church. You know, that's fine to bring them to church, but that's not the answer. You are the church. You're in relationship with people I will never be in relationship with. You have an opportunity to influence in people's lives I will not have the opportunity or influence. You could even bring them on Sunday, and maybe it'll have an impact in their life, but you're the one that will see them on Monday. You're the one that's in relationship with them. You are the one that brings Jesus to them. I believe that there's something here that God just wants to break in my heart. I know, because man, I've asked myself the same question. When was the last time I was moved with compassion like that? You know, we could see someone who is in poverty, little kids that have nothing to eat, and be moved with compassion. And we should. But let me tell you something. You can feed them today and they'll be hungry tomorrow. You feed them tomorrow, they'll be hungry the next day. Should we not feed them? Of course we should. But what I'm saying is it's a temporal fix. That's why Jesus, he said, you'll always have the poor with you. Was he being completely without compassion? Of course not. But he's saying the kingdom of God is one of eternal significance. When we know Jesus, everything changes. Again, if we believe what the Word of God says is true, that it is about eternity, that we're here for the things of eternity. Whatever other things we're doing, our number one focus should be about His kingdom. That's what it says. Jesus went into the synagogue and He was preaching the kingdom of God. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. This is what He's doing. And this is what we're supposed to be doing. Living out the kingdom of God. Everywhere we go. But not out of guilt. Not out of good works that somehow God will love us more. No. God loves you as much as He can possibly love you right now. Has nothing to do with what you can or can't do for Him. So just set that aside. But we should be moved with compassion because they are sheep without a shepherd. People are spiritually caught inside. They can't get in, they can't get out. And here's the reality. They need someone to come alongside them and say, but there's a way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. But it comes out of this deep, because when you're moved by compassion, even if people reject it, it doesn't matter. My compassion is not based on other people wanting it. It's seeing a need. Does it not feel good when people reject it? Of course it doesn't feel good. But we have to come back and say, but doesn't mean the need is any less. Just because someone doesn't see their own need doesn't mean it's not there. I've worked with different addicts. Trust me, when somebody is in the midst of their addiction, they do not believe they need any help. Does that mean they don't need help? No. In fact, they need more help because they can't even see it. They're blind to themselves. Well, we all, until we know Jesus, have this disease called sin. And when we're in the midst of our sin, we can't see anything else. But it says Jesus brings light. When light shines on darkness, it's no longer darkness. How many of you know, if you're in a dark room and you just light a flashlight or a match or a lighter, it's no longer dark. The light dispels the darkness. And it says, we're to walk as those who are in the light. So wherever we go, darkness is dispelled. Some people are so overwhelmed by darkness, they don't even know they're in the darkness. And at first, light is not inviting. If you've ever been in a very dark room for a while, and somebody flips on the light, is your reaction, oh, thank you for doing that. Whoa, what are you doing? Turn that thing off. Because you've become accustomed to the dark. So sometimes we shouldn't be surprised when people will repel the light of Christ as we speak it, as we live it, as we show it, because they've gotten so accustomed to darkness, it takes you a little while to realize, oh, wait. I could see some things there. There was something good about that. Wait, flip that light back on. Okay, oh, wait, turn it back on. Oh, okay, turn it back on. Oh, okay. Because they're getting accustomed to the light. And they're realizing it's not good being in the dark. So I pray, this is what I pray for me. I pray it for you. And I want us to actually take a few minutes. This is what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask you guys to pray for one another. Now, you may say, you know what? I don't actually want you to pray for that because I don't know that I'm ready to have compassion like that. Okay, I appreciate your honesty. There's no guilt here. I mean, I'm kind of thinking about that going. I'm going, man, God, this is like serious. But it's like, how will people know Jesus? Very clear in Romans, it says, if we don't tell them, how will they know? If we don't preach, who will? But it needs to be motivated out of this kind of compassion that comes from the very heart of Jesus. That hits me so deep that I can't shake it. I can't just let it go. Well, you know, they're a pretty good person. That means, what does that mean? What does that mean? Do I desire that they would live in eternity with Jesus? Yes. Then that becomes my motivation. No guilt. No other motivation. So this is what I want you to do. We got a few minutes. Is I want you guys to quickly to get into groups of three or four. And you don't really have to share anything. I just want you to take hands and a few of you pray. Because here's what you're going to pray for. We already talked about it. That we would be moved with the compassion that the Good Samaritan had, the compassion that Jesus had when he looked on the people. That when we look on the people around us, something gets us in the gut and say, man, Lord, help me to show the love of Jesus to them. Help me to show it. Help me to speak it. Help me to step into those opportunities and not care about anything else. Not what they think, not what I even think. So let's do that. Just grab three or four people. We're going to take just a few minutes and pray. And I hope it will encourage you to pray deeper and longer and more about this. Thank you. Well, Lord Jesus, I pray for each one of us, Lord, that we would continue to ask you to help us to have eyes to see people the way you see them. Because there's lots of people I see, Lord, and I have absolutely no compassion for them. So I know it's not a natural compassion. It's got to be a supernatural compassion to see people as you see them. That, Lord, we would feel it in our guts. We would have a visceral reaction when we see people knowing they don't know you. That there would be no joy in that. There would be no holier than thou, but there would be this calling, this compelling to know, to share the love of Jesus, to tell them who Jesus is, what you've done in our life. So, Lord, may we be compelled unto compassion, to see people as you see people, as weary and scattered as sheep without a shepherd. We pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, I pray that we will continue to ask God to move us so that we can't just walk by people the way that probably most of, if not all of us, just kind of walk by people. Oh, you can go and have a seat here. We're going to have, I guess you're getting ready for the communion. We're going to have, take up the offering here in a moment. Yeah, I look and say, if we are not the church, I mean the living, organic church of Jesus Christ, then no one else is going to be. And I'm not talking about other people in other church. Of course, God calls all of us that follow Jesus. But there's something that's so, God wants to move us. May we let Him move us. Well, if you are our guest today, we are thankful you're with us. And if you would take a minute and fill out one of the connection cards, they have them in the offering baskets, that'd be great. We could just tell you how much we appreciate you being with us. We're going to take up our tithes and offerings and ask God to bless it. Jesus, thank you. Lord, and may we just allow you to shift things in our heart, God. Because, Lord, I know I can so easily be indifferent to people and situations. And Lord, even at times, we can look at the things that we have and give ourselves pats on the back, looking at the things we've accomplished. But Lord, may we come back to realizing that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. So everything we have is from your hand. Bless it, God, as we give. May we give not just what's left over, but Lord, off the top, declaring, Lord, that we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.